Our text for today is going to be Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. So the main point of the text today is pretty straightforward. The main point of the text today is that for a person to be saved, he must hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this passage that we just read is one that is often used to encourage and inspire people for missions and for evangelism. And that's all good. But what does it have to do with what Paul has been talking about? So, since it's been a few weeks since the last time we were in Romans, let me just remind you of the context. So, we are in a section of Romans that began chapter 9 and it goes all the way to chapter 11, three chapters. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about what we would say the problem of Jewish unbelief. The problem, the seeming problem, is this. If God, in the Old Testament, chose Israel and promised Israel a Messiah and promised Israel blessings and salvation, well, what happened? Because the vast majority of Israelites didn't believe in Jesus. It was like that in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, it was like that, it's still like that. And not only that, but we see that not only did the Jews not believe, but instead we see that Gentiles, the nations, those who were not the people of God, have now become the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you just look at us, I don't know every one of your genealogies, but at least for myself, as far as I know, there's not a drop of Jewish blood in me. Okay, I don't know about you, but here we are reading a Jewish man's writing, reading the Jewish prophets, believing in the Jewish Messiah, and yet the Jews don't believe in him. That's weird. It's strange that we have this situation here. But Paul, back in chapter 9, basically said to us, this problem is not a real problem, because this is exactly how God planned it from the beginning. God's word towards Israel has not failed, because, as he said in chapter 9, not all who are from Israel are really and truly Israel. Meaning, not everyone who is simply ethnically Israel, not everyone who has the blood of Abraham, is automatically a true Israelite. God never promised to save every single ethnic Israelite, but he promised to save a remnant. A remnant is a smaller group within the nation who would believe in the Messiah. And now God is saving believing Gentiles, people who believe from all the nations. And so together we have believing Gentiles and we have believing Jews, and together they make up the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All people are saved the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 15, there's this very interesting passage, because it's very early in Christian history, and you had the church in Jerusalem, who were all Israelites, and they're wondering, what do we do with the Gentiles? And there are some people in the Jerusalem church who is saying, well, the Gentiles need to become like us. They need to become Jews in order to be saved. They need to follow the law of Moses. They need to get circumcised. They need to become Jews first before they can be Christians. And so there's a whole big thing, and the apostles get together, and the elders get together, and the whole church gets together, and they have this big council. And the apostle Peter stands up and he says, no. No. The Gentiles are saved through faith in Christ. And we Jews must be saved the same way as they are. Which is a shocking statement, because the Jews were saying the Gentiles need to become like us. And Peter is, in essence, is saying, no, we Jews need to become like them. How are they saved? They're saved through faith alone in Christ. Not by their works, not by the law. They're saved through faith alone in Christ. And that's the only way anyone is going to be saved. That's how we get saved too, through faith alone in Christ. Now, last time we were in the book of Romans, we were looking at the beginning of chapter 10, and he was saying that the Jews are not saved, at least the majority of them are not saved, because they hope in the law. They hope in their own obedience to the law, and they hope that their own goodness and their own works will save them when salvation is only through Christ. Let's look again just to remember a few verses that we looked at last time. Look at verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the last verse we looked at last time. And in our text today, he's going to explain to us that for that to happen, for someone to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, he must hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to talk about today. Now, as I said, this passage inspires missions and inspires evangelism, and that is all good. But sadly, the reason that Paul says these verses that we have for today is because he's saying the only way that someone can be saved is through hearing the gospel, hearing about Jesus. And just in case someone says, well, maybe the Jews didn't know, and maybe that's why they're not saved, he takes away that excuse, because right after he says, look at verse 17. Right after he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's the next verse? But I say, have they, speaking about Israel, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Look at verse 19. He says, but I say, did Israel not know? And his point being, yes, they did know. And look how the chapter ends, verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So it's a sad text. He's saying the only way a person can be saved is if he hears the gospel and believes it. And the Jews have heard it, but they have not believed it. And we'll get more into that next week as we go and finish the chapter next week, Lord willing. But for today, we're going to look at verses 14 to 17. Where Paul tells us what is required for a person to be saved. So the last verse we looked at was verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he's going to go through these steps. He's going to say, okay, well, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how is he going to call upon him if he hasn't believed? Well, how is he going to believe if he doesn't hear? And how is he going to hear if someone doesn't preach to him? And how is someone going to preach if he isn't sent? Okay, so we're going to see this chain of events that leads to a person's salvation. Now, understand that what we're looking at today is we're looking at how a person is saved from a human standpoint. Okay? The events that occur in time and in history that bring salvation to a person. Okay, that's what we're looking at today. When we were back in chapter 8 of Romans, we saw how salvation works from God's viewpoint. We saw how from before the creation of the world, God foreknew an elect people for himself, and he predestined them, and then he called them to himself, and he justifies and he glorifies. All right, so salvation is of the Lord. But some people read those texts that talk about God predestining and electing and choosing and working out who he's going to save. And they say, well, wait a minute. If God plans the salvation of his people, if God is the one who chooses who he's going to save from all eternity, well, why do we need to do anything? Why do we need to preach? Why do we need to evangelize? Why do we need to do anything? If God knows who he's going to save, let him just save who he's going to save, and there you go. Why do we have to do anything about it? I had a friend who early on in his Christian life, he would read these texts, talk about election, predestination, and all these things. And he said that if someone asked him, what must I do to be saved? He would say, nothing. You don't have to do anything. If God saves you, he saves you. But that's not how Paul answers that question. In Acts 16, a man comes to Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't say nothing. If God saves you, he saves you. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. So we need to understand that the same God who ordains and decrees who will be saved is the same God who decrees and ordains how the person is saved, the means through which a person will be saved. And the means through which a person is saved is through the preaching of the gospel. That is how God saves people. When Paul began Romans chapter 1, one of the first things that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew and for the Greek, for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it, what is the it? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is through God's gospel, through God's word, that he changes people's hearts and saves them. Well, what is the gospel? We have to understand this, because so many people just, if you ask a Christian, there are so many people who just don't know what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a very short, quick statement as to what the gospel is. And he says it's this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's a summary of the gospel. Our sin has ruined us. Our sin has ruined our relationship with God, has brought enmity between us and God, and because God is holy and we are not, and we have sinned against him, we deserve to be punished for our sins. But the gospel, because, you know, do we know what gospel means? Evangelio in the Greek, where we get evangelical from. Evangelio is two words stuck together. F and agelia. And you stick them together and it becomes evangelio. F means good. And agelia is a message or news. So evangelio, the gospel, means good news. And so the good news is that even though we are sinners who deserve to be punished, the good news is that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. And then he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And his resurrection proves that everything that he said was true. His resurrection proves that he's the Son of God. It proves that his sacrifice was acceptable to God, and God raised him and vindicated him and said, yes, that's how you're saved, through him. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, having said that, and that was the last verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So we have this sequence of events that are required so that salvation can come to a person. Someone can be saved. These things have to happen in time, in history, so that a person can be saved. So Paul starts from calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And he works his way back. He goes step by step backwards, all back to the moment when someone is sent to go preach the gospel. If you don't mind, I'm going to... It just helps me in my brain, and it helps me explain it if I just do it chronologically. So he goes backwards in time. I'm going to go in time. I'm going to start with him who is sent, and we're going to go all the way to someone calling upon the name of the Lord in chronological order, okay? So, first of all, someone must be sent to go preach. And we all know of churches who send out missionaries. But I think here, that's not what it's talking about. I think here it's talking about being sent by God. You know, when Paul went out on his first missionary journey, he was in the church in Antioch, and yes, the church sent him on his mission, but they only did that because the Holy Spirit first said, I want Paul and Barnabas to go, all right? Them. So it was God who is directing who is going to go. In Matthew chapter 9, we read Jesus sees all the crowds who don't know God and they need to know God. And he says, he looks at it like a harvest. And he says to his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers. Okay, so there is the Lord of the harvest. It's God who sends out people to go preach. And of course, we have Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends to heaven, last thing that he tells his disciples is what? Go. Go where? Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go. So ultimately, it's God who sends. Yes, we may send as a church. Church may send in a secondary sense in recognizing the call of God upon a person. But ultimately, it's God, the one who sends. And Paul may be specifically thinking about himself here or the other apostles. But even though we are not apostles, and even if we're not missionaries, yet we have all been called to be ambassadors of God, to represent God to others and tell people about Christ. This is something that applies to all Christians. We're not just sit there and say, well, I'm saved, so I go and I sit in my corner and do nothing. So first of all, a person is sent. Second of all, he must preach. And what must he preach? Well, in verse 15, it calls it the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Why does it call it the gospel of peace? Because Scripture teaches that because of our sin, we are at enmity with God. That means we're enemies with God. We're at war with God. And so we have to tell people the good news, the gospel, that you can have peace with God. There doesn't have to be a war between you and God. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. A quick word about the word preach and preacher. It's kirikas or kirix in the ancient Greek. And a kirikas in the ancient Greek is what? What's a kirikas? A kirikas is someone who, kind of like a herald, a messenger. Okay? A king would have a kirix. He would go to his herald and he would say, this is the message. Go down to the town, go down to the platea, go down to wherever the people are gathered, to the marketplace, and give them this message. And the kirikas would go and he would say, here's what the king has to say. And he would give them the message. That's the kirikas' job. The kirikas' job isn't to try and convince people. It isn't to try and change the message in case they don't like it. So let me say something that they will like. To try and get them on board. He doesn't care if they get on board or not. The king said it, and that's what matters. The kirikas' job is to be faithful to the message that the king gave him. The king is not going to say, did people believe you when you said it? Did they like what I said? No, the king is going to say, did you say what I told you to say? That's our job. And so we need to know what the gospel is, and we need to preach it correctly. So, first, a person is sent. Second, he must preach the gospel. Thirdly, the unbeliever must hear the gospel. There's a famous quote. We're not 100% sure where it came from. There are some people who attributed it to Francis of Assisi, who was this guy who lived like 800 years ago or something. He probably didn't say it, but it's a very famous quote, and it goes like this. You know which one I'm going to say, because you sent me the thing the other day. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and use words if necessary. Hold on. Someone said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Now, this is a bit off. Now, I understand as Christians we are to live holy lives. Our actions matter. Our works matter. And people are watching us. I get that. That's true. And our lifestyle needs to match our confession, of course. And there are people who are watching us, and they may be attracted to Christianity, and they may be attracted to how we live our lives, and they may appreciate us and respect us and love us, and that's all good. But the gospel is a message. The gospel is news. The gospel has content. It has information about what God has done to save his people, and it cannot be preached in any other way but with words. The only way the gospel can be preached is with words. So an unbeliever must hear the gospel in order to be saved. Someone may say, but Nico, what about all the people who have not heard the gospel? Are you telling me that people are going to go to hell simply because they have not heard the gospel? No one goes to hell because they have not heard the gospel. People go to hell because of their sin. There's a big difference between what I just said. No one goes to hell because they haven't heard the gospel. The reason people go to hell is because of their sin. Back in Romans chapter 1, with the whole three first chapters, he's trying to deal with how sinful people are. Paul said that all people know there's a God. We know that there's a God. How? Through creation around us. Look at the world around you. Where did this come from? On its own? No. And we all know that there's a God who is eternal and holy, who made all of this. And instead of worshiping him, and instead of being thankful, instead of seeking this one true God, people just go and become idolaters. At the end in chapter 3, he says, no one seeks after God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All are guilty before God. So let's think about this. Let's assume that you have a person who has never heard the gospel. Okay? A person who has never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Let's assume that this person, he's a nice person. By human standards, by society standards, he's a nice person. And let's assume that this person goes to heaven because he's nice. And he's ignorant. He's never heard of Jesus. And let's assume that his ignorance and his niceness gets him to heaven. Okay? So he's on his way to heaven. He's a wonderful guy. What is the worst thing that you can do to this man? Preach the gospel to him. Why? Because if you preach the gospel to him, now he's accountable. Now he knows. Now he has to make a decision. Now he has to choose whether he's going to believe in Jesus or not. And so now, this person who was, because of his ignorance, was on his way to heaven, supposedly, in this example, this person who was on his way to heaven now is going to end up in hell because he heard the gospel and he didn't believe it. It would have been better for him if a person can go to heaven because of his ignorance and because he's nice, then the worst thing that you can do for him is tell him the gospel. You should just leave him alone. Let him go to heaven without Jesus. But of course, this is foolishness. Why is it that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Because all the world is under sin, and all the world is condemned and guilty, and unless they hear about Christ, they cannot be saved. And in case someone says, but there are people who have never heard. There are people who have never heard. There are centuries have gone by in many places in the world where people have not heard. Isn't that unfair? God didn't even give them a chance. God does not owe sinners anything. God does not owe salvation to anyone. God does not owe a chance to anyone. I am amazed that God saves anyone. Considering how many sins we have all committed, considering how many times we have spat in God's face and said, I'm not doing what you tell me to do, even though he's the one who gives me life and breath, I'm amazed that God even saves anyone. And so to say, well, it's not fair because he doesn't give a chance to everyone, is utter foolishness. God has given us a way of salvation, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, number one, someone has to be sent. Number two, they have to preach the gospel. And the unbeliever has to hear the gospel. But hearing the gospel alone is not enough. They have to believe the gospel and believe in Christ. And this is the next step. In Acts chapter 4, Peter said these words. He said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than that of Jesus Christ. That is the only name through which a person can be saved. And we're not talking about simply believing things about Jesus. A lot of people have heard things about Jesus and believe certain things about Jesus. Even the devil believes certain things about Jesus. That's not the point. But it's not simply a matter of confession. It's not simply a matter of confession of faith. It's not about, well, I got baptized, so I'm good. Or I confessed faith. A lot of people have confessed faith. A lot of people say that they're Christians who are not truly Christians. It's not about, well, I put my hand up when the Sunday school teacher said, who wants to believe in Jesus? It's not about you sitting there and nodding away as I preach the sermon. The point is, what is happening in your heart? True faith drives a person to call upon the Lord for salvation. True faith is not just like, yeah, okay, I believe that that's true, sure, whatever. True faith is one that affects the heart and drives you to call upon God for salvation, for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy. And all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So, let's go on in our text. Verse 16 is a bit of a parenthesis. He's kind of looking forward to what he's going to be saying. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time with this on verse 16. But he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he's thinking about Israel here. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So he's thinking about Israel who's rejecting the gospel. And he's reminded, you know where this verse is from? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, one of the most famous passages in all of the Old Testament, which is quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 is one of the most clear prophecies about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And in Isaiah 53, the first verse 1, says, Lord, who has believed our report? It's this sad statement that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to be killed, and he's going to be resurrected. But it's the sad statement that most people are not going to believe this. Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed the gospel? And he's thinking about the Jews who have rejected the gospel. And we'll get more into this over the next few weeks, over the next week. But he closes his thought in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So for a person to call upon the name of the Lord, he must believe in Christ. He has to have faith in Christ. And in order to have faith, he must hear. He must hear. And what must he hear? The gospel. He calls it here the word of God. Let me tell you one tiny short story and I'll be done. There's a very well-known story in the book of Acts with a man named Cornelius. It's in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Cornelius was an Italian centurion. He was in the Roman army and he's stationed in Israel. And he has heard of the God of Israel. And he is trying to know this God of Israel. And he's praying to the God of Israel. And an angel appears to Cornelius. And he says to him, Cornelius, here's what I want you to do. You're going to go find this person whose name is Simon Peter. And this is what the angel says. He says, go bring this person, and he will tell you words by which you will be saved. Peter will tell you words by which you will be saved. Note two things. Number one, Cornelius was not saved yet. He needed to hear the words that would bring salvation to him. Number one, he needed to hear the gospel. And second, and this is important for us, note, the angel didn't preach the gospel to him. He could have. The angel could have said, here's the gospel, let me tell you about Jesus. But he doesn't. He said, I want you to go call this man, Peter, and he will give you the gospel through which you will be saved. God wants us, sinners who have been saved, sinners who have believed the gospel, to go and tell other sinners how they can also be saved. That is our job. And there are many who do not know the gospel. It can be people at your work. It can be people sitting next to you in the classroom. It can be your neighbor. There are all these people that have come into our lives, and who knows? Maybe they're not there by luck. Maybe they're not there by accident. Maybe they've been placed there next to a Christian so that they can hear the gospel for the first time. And so let us pray for opportunities to share the gospel and that God would use us for the expansion of his kingdom. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.